forward to our time in His Word. Thank you for the piano special. It was wonderful. New name written down in glory, and then a great song of assurance. Keep us safe till the storm passes by. Perfect match. God does that, though. I'm going to be continuing my series on lessons from the Old Testament, in particular, points of interest. Last time I spoke on landmarks. That was 2 weeks ago, and I talked about how the landmarks of the time were a boundary to mark a person's inheritance and habitation, a place of safety, security, and possession, and how they were, and the doctrines of God reflect that for us today. And this morning I want to talk about memorials, another thing found in the Old Testament. I want to speak about them and just kind of make an application to our lives today with that. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your word. Lord, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the victory that comes because we are your children. God, I pray you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, dear Lord, and that you would confront us, as you lovingly do, dear God, with the truth of your word. And Lord, where there are areas where we are inconsistent with your truth, God, I pray you would help us to surrender those areas to you, that we would grow in Christ's likeness, even as we are under your teaching, dear God, today, and that we would become more conformed to the image of your dear Son by the time we're done with this service today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I dare say there's no other training or conference that you could go to in a secular world that would actually change you spiritually by the experience. But going to, under the preaching of God's word does that, and that's an exciting potential for us today. You know, as a young boy, I got a lot of spankings. And when I say a lot, I mean a lot. Frequent spankings. And I was not a naughty boy. I was not disobedient in a blatant, intentional way. I was not disrespectful. I was not lippy. I was none of those things. I simply was extremely curious and had a very bad memory. And those two things together resulted in me forgetting what I was supposed to do or forgetting what I wasn't supposed to do, and then being curious about something and deciding to go investigate. And invariably, my dad would call me back to him, and he would ask me what I was thinking or why I did what I did. And oftentimes, more often than I can ever imagine, I would say, well, I just forgot. And I honestly, innocently forgot. And my dad would then proceed to establish a memorial of remembrance for me on my backside to help me. He said, I will help you remember. I said, well, I don't understand how a spanking will help me remember. He says, you will get the connection. And I did get the connection. It's amazing. When I thought about the next thing that I was told not to do, I remembered that memorial. It was close to me, dear to my heart, a little bit lower and to the back, but still there. And I would remember, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't do that. And over the years, the rod of correction that my father lovingly brought to bear worked, to at least to some degree. But it was a memorial. Those spankings were really a memorial to me, to remember to obey, that it's important to obey, and that the reason you don't obey is not legitimate compared to the need to obey. And the word memorial occurs 28 times in the Old Testament. It's not an infrequent word. It's used a lot. It's almost always used by God or in reference to God, and it means to remember or to bring to remembrance, to record. The idea is that a memorial is intended to remind us of something that God wants us to keep in our forefront, okay? And so it's important that we understand that God did all these symbolic things to help the Israelites who were not yet indwelt by the Holy Spirit to, in an external way, remember the things that he said and did. And memorials came in a lot of different forms. Sometimes they were simply the words of God that were a memorial. Sometimes they were acts that God did that were memorials. At other times, even the issues of the tabernacle and later the temple and the priest's clothing, some of those were designed specifically to remind the people of certain aspects of God and his provision, his protection, his love, and his commandments. So memorials were very, very important. And so God established them. In fact, one of the earliest is found in Exodus chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the establishment of the Passover. And look at verse 14 of chapter 12, please. And this day, talking about the Passover, which they had not yet had. It was getting ready to happen, but they have not yet had it. Then this day shall be unto you for a memorial, a remembrance, a reminder, a constant reminder. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So he says, God says, I'm establishing the Passover as a memorial forever, for you to remember something. Now, what is interesting about the Passover and also about the New Testament equivalent, the Lord's Supper, is that those are two memorials that were given before the event that they were memorialized had happened. Usually memorials are built or done after an event, but God gave the Passover process before the release from Egypt. And Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper for the disciples before the cross. That's pretty profound. Think about the impact of that. Think about doing that first Passover, and God had described all that was going to happen, but then imagine waking up the next day to Egypt, where every firstborn of every Egyptian had died. How piercing would that be on your memory? Wow. Imagine the disciples experiencing the Lord's Supper with Christ in the upper room, and then watching the events unfold that led to the cross, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. Wow. How impactful. You see, memorials are intended to impact us and to remind us and call us back to God's actions, God's perspective, and God's message to us. It's pretty amazing to me that they were so powerful, though. Their assurance, that God was intending to have give an assurance of remembrance. Okay, just an assurance of remembrance. And to a certain degree, that's what prophecy is. Prophecy is a preview of God's great work that we might, in effect, remember it before it happens and look for it. Okay, it's exciting. Memorials are exciting. One of the more well-known accounts of a memorial is found in Joshua chapter 4. Turn there with me, please. Joshua chapter 4, this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. This is the memorial of the crossing into the land of Canaan. Now, this happened in the springtime, and the spring floods were going on, and the Jordan River was filled beyond its banks. Just an amazing time, but not one when you could actually ford or cross the river. It just wasn't possible. It says in verse 3 there, it says, and command ye them, this is God talking, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the hedging place, lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. So God tells them, I want you to take these stones. I want them, when the priests step into the river, the waters are going to stop, and they're going to pile up. And the waters below are going to run down. And the ground's going to become dry, and they're going to walk out to the center, and they're going to stand there with the ark. And all of Israel is going to cross. Truly a miracle. But as you do, I want 12 men, one from each tribe, as they do so, to go through there, and there'll be a stone there in the middle of the river for you to grab. God made sure there were stones there, and each one of them was to grab a stone and take it to the other side. And with that stone, they were to erect a memorial, a monument, a reminder. Look at verse 6 and 7. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? You see, the memorial was a visible, physical representation of God's goodness and God's greatness and God's amazing capacity. And when they ask you that, then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. By the way, notice that the waters didn't stop because of the priest's feet. They stopped because of the ark of the Lord. Okay? And that's just a little side point for all of us. It's never about us. It's about God. Okay? The waters didn't stop because their feet touched. The water stopped because the ark, because what they were carrying, because the ark of the Lord was there. And then look down at verses 19 and 20. Because they come out and they camp at Gilgal. And the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So God provides the way to cross. God provides the stones. Joshua gives the instructions. The men carry the stones. And maybe you're thinking, well, what's the point? Why am I carrying a rock? Well, it's going to be more, it's not for you. It's for a legacy, for a memorial to the Lord. And they take those, they camp at Gilgal, and they set up those stones. If you go to the Ark Encounter, they have in front of the Ark Encounter, right in front of the big Ark, they have a stack of 12 stones based upon this passage from Joshua. Just as a reflection and a reminder of the memorials that God has given to us of his amazing power. There's three things I want you to see about this monument. The first is, it's a memorial was to serve as a reminder of their own personal experience with God. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. That this may be a sign among you. You. He's talking to them in the present tense. You, that when your children ask their fathers, that's you, when they ask you, in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? In other words, this is about your experience with God. This monument is for you. You remember when they were carried out of the river. You remember when they were put up as a monument. You remember the waters piling up as a heap. This is about you having a personal experience with God. Capture that, he says. Then verse 7, then shall ye answer them, you who saw it, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a monument, a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So we're giving this firsthand account. Here's what I saw. You see, in testimony in court, nothing is more powerful than a direct testimony from an eyewitness. It is the most powerful and compelling type of evidence that you can present in court. Here's what I saw. Now imagine being one of those children of Israel who saw the Jordan pile up, who saw the ground be dry, who saw all of these things and watched as God did these amazing wonders. What an amazing testimony. But here's my question for you and for me. Do we capture as a monument, as a memorial, as a remembrance, the amazing things that God has done in our life? Do we capture those and, so to speak, erect, maybe it's not a physical thing, but a verbal legacy of God's goodness to us? God, you saved me on this day. God, it was this day that you introduced me to my wife. God, it was this day that you gave us a son. It was this day that you gave us our son, a wife, and God, it was these days that you gave us grandchildren, and God, it was this day you answered this prayer, and God, it was this day. We live in a society that is very much a what have you done for me lately? And it is entirely possible for us as Christians to have an amazing, rich legacy with God, but no way of remembering. And that's why it's possible for a Christian to be discontent. The term Christian and discontent are exact opposite. For the Christian whom God has redeemed, who Christ has indwelt, whom the Holy Spirit has given power and gifts, who has given calling to our life and purpose, and all the other things beyond, what are you and I doing to capture in the moment the things that God has done, and share those? Have them be part of our memorial to God. That's what our testimony is. It's a memorial to the Lord about what he has done in our life. It's exciting, but that memorial was intended to be a reminder of their own personal experience with God. So I would encourage you this week to reflect upon the goodness of God, on all the things that He has done. Give Him the glory due His name, because He has done great things in your life if you're saved. He cannot but help to do it. The second thing I want us to see is the memorial was to serve as a tangible tool to share God's goodness to the next generation. Joshua chapter 4, look at verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God did dry up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. You see, another part of this is it's the children are going to ask, why are these stones here? What do these stones do? Now, what would it take for them to ask that question? They did not stay living in Gilgal. So what would it take for them to ask the question, why are these stones here? They would have to physically see them. They would have to go and see them. Okay. What a powerful testimony. Your dads and moms, make sure that you take your children, let them see the memorials of events that they did not themselves witness. Now, one of the great places to see that is in your life. In your life. You see, it's possible for us to share the goodness and the grace and the attributes and the beauty of God with our children long before they get saved, that the reputation they have of God by the time they do get saved is a reputation that is correct. Because at the same time, the world is giving a completely incorrect perception of God. But if I, as a husband and as a father, don't talk about my faith, I don't talk about the Lord, I don't talk about His goodness, I don't talk about my personal walk with Him, my kids are not seeing what God has done in my life. And to expect a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old to interpret my actions and attribute them to God is a long shot. We need to articulate that. We need to show them, hey, the reason I'm doing this, son, is because God's word says this. The reason I'm doing this, but the reason I'm not more afraid, son, is because I know that God said He will never leave us nor forsake us. You see, we are bringing them back to the truths of God's word, and we're showing them to them. We're establishing a legacy of God's faithfulness in their heart and their mind before they ever even come to know Him as their own personal Savior. And that's a beautiful opportunity. That's one of the most powerful privileges of being a parent, is to evangelize and to disciple and to teach our children about the Lord. But that cannot happen just academically. It's got to happen in the context of you and your walk and me and my walk. Here's what God has taught me, son, because I've had this personal experience. Remember the first point? I've had this personal experience. Let me tell you what God taught me about loss. Because I sat next to my father's bedside as he passed away, knowing full well that as a Christian, he was going to be with the Lord, and that I would see him again someday. And that verse that talks about that we sorrow but not as those that have no hope is true. And how do I know it's true? Because I lived it. And when I take my son, which I did when he was young, and I took him and I showed him, I said, this is your grandpa's grave. This is where your grandpa's buried. Let me tell you about him and his faith and how he got saved and how that changed our family. There's a beautiful legacy in every Christian life about the goodness of God. And we have an opportunity and a responsibility to share it with our children and with those that come after us. The third thing, by the way, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll just read these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, coming before Joshua's experience, God says this, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around you. He says, remember, because remembrance is tied to obedience. If I remember who God is, I'm much more inclined to obey what God says. But we forget sometimes because we don't drive anchor points or stakes in the ground about God's goodness, God's mercy, and even God's chastisement sometimes. When God corrects us, like my dad did me many times. All of those become memorials that we can share with our children. The third thing is that memorial was a signpost to the lost world. It was symbolic to the lost world that God is a mighty God. God is a God who can do what God wants and does what God does and is all-powerful. You see, the Jordan River in the springtime was impassable. Any country that was on one side of the Jordan knew that during the spring season, they would never get an attack from the riverside because no one could cross it. It was in flood stage. So imagine their shock and dismay when their scouts came back and said, just so you know, those children of Israel guys, they crossed the Jordan. No way. How is that even possible? Well, that's even the better part of the story. You see, their God just stopped the river. What? Oh, yeah, he stopped the river. Well, what did it do? It just piled up. What? Well, how'd they get across? On dry land. All of them? Everyone. None of them drowned? Not a one. You're kidding? Nope. And that's who we have to fight? Yep. Talk about psychological warfare. Wow, what a message. Look at Joshua chapter 4 and verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to cross. And because, see, you could not build a memorial on the other side unless you crossed. Couldn't do it. I want you to cross and build a memorial on the other side. So even after you move on from Gilgal, they show up, they go, oh yeah, that's where that amazing thing happened. You see, even to the enemies of God, it was a statement about God's power and God's might and God's intentionality when it came to the promised land. And it went before the children of Israel as a message, as a clear message. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the mighty God. That's who we serve. What a wonderful thing that is. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, look what it says there. That was the intention, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart, what? Melted. Ever had your heart melt? When you're a king and you're afraid, that's a problem, okay? Their hearts melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Their will to fight was taken away. It's like, how do we fight people whose God stops rivers? How do we fight people whose God parts seas? How do we do that? Well, what's your answer? We don't have one. And if you're considering a tactical thing, on a SWAT call out, I would look at the situation and we'd look at it from a tactical perspective. How do we resolve this? I was never once on a call out where there wasn't some way to resolve it. Some window of opportunity, some way. But that's because I was never faced with having to face something that had complete power. There was always vulnerabilities. But in this action, God made a clear statement to the lost. I'm God. In the same way that the heavens declare the glory of God, he says, I'm God, and there's nobody like me. That monument became a testimony to the lost of God's mighty power. But how about you and I? If we're here today and we're saved, our lives should be a testimony to God's mighty power. We should not have a life that mirrors the world. We should not sorrow with no hope, but sorrow with hope. We should have peace that passes understanding. All those phrases that we like to say are supposed to be what we are. Joy that truly is unspeakable, giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Knowing that all things work together for them that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. You see, all of those things that we, those cliches that we like to say are supposed to be the reality that we live every day. And the message to the lost world should be, that life's different. That life is different. They forgive, they have patience, and they love each other. Man, do they love each other. They will know we are Christians by our love one for another. They love each other. You see, it's so important that we realize that our life, and this is the transition, the application, our life is to be a memorial to Christ. So much so. Turn with me to Ephesians 2:10. We're going to just do a quick verse study, Ephesians 2:10. I would like to ask you to listen to these verses and then see what conclusion comes to your mind concerning us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's us, the Christian. And that word workmanship means a thing that has been made. Has been made. Remember what the Bible says, that when you get saved, you're a new creature? You're made into something you were not, and not by your own power or your own hand. We are his workmanship. We are his work product. We are his offspring now. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus." And if you look down at verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, if you're there, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth," listen to this, "you should show forth, you should demonstrate, you should be a memorial." It says this then, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Our life is designed to show forth the praises of him who has called us, to show forth the praises of Christ, who's brought us out of darkness into light. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, these are verses we probably know. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Over and over and over we see the fact that we as Christians are a memorial to Christ. That's why we're called Christians, Christians. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me, please. Colossians 3, the whole chapter is about living the life that's consistent with the indwelling we have. And when you get to verse 17, it says this, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Our whole life should be done in the name of Christ and to thanks to the Father. You see, our lives are memorials. It is interesting to me, when Jesus was on the road, when Saul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus confronted him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou," what's the next word? "Me." Where was Jesus at that point in time in chronology? Where was Christ? He was in the right hand of the Father in heaven. So how was Saul persecuting Christ? Because Saul was imprisoning and killing and consenting to death Christians. You see, Paul wasn't killing Christians. He wasn't persecuting Christians. He was persecuting Christ in people. Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 talks about the fact, he says, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was in prison, you came and visited me." And the righteous people said, "When did we do that? We don't remember doing that." And he said, "When you did it to the least of these, my children, you did it to me." You see, our identity is Christ and Christ alone. When I profess to love God and at the same time berate or belittle or talk bad about a fellow saint, I'm not persecuting them. I'm persecuting their Savior. That's why James talks about how you should not have bitter and sweet water come out together. Salty and fresh water cannot come together. Thorns and thistles and figs and vines. You see, as Christians, we are memorials to Christ. Living stones. Living epistles. We are the light and the salt that God has left behind. Your life and my life truly are intended by God through the indwelling of Jesus Christ to be a memorial to His Son. The people, by looking at us, would not see us, but would see Him. That by our testimony and our own personal experience, we would exalt Him. That by the things that we share with our children and show our children and teach our children and do in front of our children, we would manifest Him. And to a lost world seeking for answers, we would model the power of God in the life of a person. Memorials. That's why Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he qualifies it this way, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your absolute, positive, most reasonable service. So we have to ask ourselves the question today, what does the memorial of my life point to? When people look at my life, do they think of God? When people hear my words, do they think of God? When people see my actions, do they think of Christ? See, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, He is our life. In Him we live and move and have our being. It is so important that we understand this, friends. So important. Your life and my life are intended to be a living memorial to the living Savior. And how we live matters. Because what we make important tells other people what we believe. So let's be wonderful, amazing, clear messages for Christ to each other, to our children, to the lost. And realize, like Saul, who was persecuting Christ by persecuting Christians, that when we treat each other in any way other than Christ-like, it's not them that we're offending, but Christ who dwells in them. Sobering, challenging, but also exciting. That's why the Christian can have an effect for God. That's why Jesus didn't pray that his disciples would be taken out of the world, but they would stay in the world and be preserved. Because this world needs living memorials of God's goodness. For the Christian, that's a memorial. But you know what? A lot of people wear crosses that don't believe in Christ. It's not what you wear, it's how we live. It's who we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you have called us to the highest possible calling, to be indwelt by your Son and to represent Him to a lost world. Lord, I pray that you would just give us the power, dear Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to shed those things which are not helpful to that, dear God. That we might lay aside every sin and the weight that doth so easily beset us, that masks the memorial of your Son to the lost world, to our children, to each other. God, that we might slough those things off, dear God, that we might take on just the likeness of Christ, that we might have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the love of Christ. God, what a privilege and a calling that is. When we do that, we will be doing what Christ said, where we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then let all the other things, they'll be taken care of. First and foremost, God, let us be monuments, memorials of remembrance to you, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor Caleb.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. We're going to sing in closing this morning.